Yeah, we're all here. Let's get started.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word. We pray that we would see Christ. We ask that you would quicken us according to your word, by your Spirit, and that the Spirit would have free reign as we put aside, lay aside all superfluity and what remains of evil thinking, to receive with meekness, humility and teachability, neediness, the deeply implanted word which is able to save our souls, make sense out of this insane world. In the last days that are infectiously evil, may we make the most of our opportunity this evening. We pray in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Winners and Losers. Which are you? Winner or loser? You say, well, I'm a winner because I'm always at church. Really? Okay. If you say so. Friday Night Live. Friday, June 30th. Already? Tomorrow's the 1st of July. Followed by the 4th of July. Fireworks. Yippee. 2017, Matthew 13:40. If you have your Bible, and you should. Did anybody not bring a Bible? We have plenty of laying around. Right in front of me here, I'll just block you out. Matthew 13:40. Jesus is explaining to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the unbelievers. He's talking to believers. And their faith is barely there, barely in place. And he's explaining the parable that he just taught on the tares, the wheat and the tares. He says, therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. He's talking about the end of natural human history, the onset of the millennial kingdom, because he'll judge the nations, separate them like a shepherd separates sheep and goats, winners and losers, saved and unsaved. Some will have great privilege, others won't have any, that is, among the saved. And of course, among the lost, there will be no prospect, no hope, no reprieve. And they will go to a place of eternal damnation with a body that is capable of suffering. You have to have a body to be alive. You can't just be a soul, you have to be a body. Soul and body. And I'll explain all that this evening. So, he says in 41, the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, his favorite title. He calls himself the Son of Man far more often than he calls himself the Son of God. And that indicates his identification, total identification with mankind. What is man that you're mindful of? The Son of Man that you care for. You made him for a little while lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor. He's waiting for all of his enemies to be made his footstool. And then he's coming. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They're his angels. He commands them all as God. He is called Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the Lord of the armies, the angelic armies of heaven. He commands the angels. I knew Timmy would be here. I just knew it. Because he never misses. He says, and the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. That is, he came and established his kingdom. And then he's going to weed them out. He's setting himself up as the king of the kingdom. And then he's going to weed out, here he says, all stumbling blocks, scandal, those who cause great scandal, those who could have, should have believed in Christ, but did not do so because they were afraid of what people would think, or they didn't want to lose their fine social standing, their friendships in the world, which aren't really friendships anyway. Very conditional. And as soon as the money runs out, they run away. As soon as the fun times are over, nobody wants to hear about problems. Don't have any problems. Don't tell them any problems. Because they don't want to hear about your problems. They have problems of their own that they're ignoring. That they're trying to medicate away. All stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessnesses or lawless deeds. They have no consideration of God's holy law, commandment, God's holy scriptures. So, he's going to send forth, the Son of Man is going to send forth the angels, and they're going to gather and burn the stumbling blocks and the law, those who practice lawless deeds. So, Matthew 13, 42. And what's he going to do? He's going to cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place, what place? The furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and grinding or gnashing. Wailing and grinding teeth. And that's fact for them. In Matthew 8:12, Jesus says, but the sons of the kingdom, that is, those for whom it was slated because they believed in Christ, but did not follow him. After you believe in him, you have to follow him, you know. Shall be cast out into the outer darkness. Not into the furnace of fire, but into the outer darkness. In that place, there shall be wailing and grinding of teeth also. So what's that tell us? Where the tares and the bad fish are concerned, in Matthew 13, 42, they get cast into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire in Matthew 13, 50, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then in Matthew 22, 13, you're still in Matthew, you can look these up. The king who had a wedding supper for his son said to the servants, when they found a man who did not have a wedding garment on, he's in the feast, and he does not have a wedding garment on. He says, bind him, the king said to his servants, bind that man hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 24, 51, the wicked servant who did not make a profit for his master, he says, cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 30, to the one who says, where is the promise of his coming? And begins to mistreat those who are under him. That refers mainly to the heads of households or pastors. He says, cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Luke 13, 28. He says to his audience, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out of the kingdom. If indeed the wicked are destroyed, as some allege, they say that you don't, there is no hell, but the wicked are annihilated. It's called annihilation. And you have to be familiar with these things because you're going to hear them. They would be found in a state of, excuse me, let me start over. If indeed the wicked are destroyed, completely annihilated, they would not be found in a state of weeping or grinding their teeth in the lake of fire, in the fiery furnace. It seems that there are those who are stumbling blocks, that is, they stop others from entering the kingdom, and those who are lawless and therefore unfit for the kingdom, who must be assigned to the furnace as their eternal abode. Isn't this encouraging? The body of man, man's body that he's born with, is natural and comes forth only by divine permission. In other words, nobody's born into the world apart from the divine decree for their live birth. And it occurs through reproduction, human reproduction, procreation. And is therefore, the body is natural, material, and temporal. Whereas the soul of man, the invisible essence of man, is the direct creation of God. And as a result, and because it is, lives on eternally. This is part and parcel of man's being created in the image and likeness of God, bearing as he does the eternity of existence that God himself possesses. Only man, not the animals, but man. No other life form, just man. No extraterrestrials, just man. And yet, without a body, the soul cannot exist. Therefore, the combination and integration of body and soul is essential in the constitution of human life. In other words, you have to have a body and soul. Be alive, have human life. In Daniel 12, 2, Daniel says, under inspiration, of course, Jesus repeats the same verse in Matthew. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. According to Daniel 12, 2, the many are all but a few who die. For there are a few of the many who will not die, but will be translated. Among them are two people from the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah. They didn't die. Enoch disappeared. He was taken up. And Elijah, a chariot of fire, came, picked him up, limousine, took him into the heavens. And in the New Testament, those who are alive and remain at the parousia, that is, the appearing of the Lord, when he appears in the heavens and calls us up, we know it is the rapture. It's the snatching away of the church, the exit resurrection of the church. Those who are alive and remain, along with those who have died in the Lord. And we are all translated at the same time. Those who died, their DNA is gathered and glorified. Those who are alive are changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. One atomic moment. The word's atoma, an atomic moment, smallest division of time. It's quicker than a REM, a rapid eye movement. The rest, besides those, will die. and will be raised with bodies, which is essential to being alive, conscious, capable of sensing pain and pleasure, happiness and sadness, despair, glory and honor, shame and or disgrace. For believers who do not continue in the word, continue in the faith, walk in the light, answer the higher calling of the Lord, cooperate in their personal progressive experiential sanctification, will surely be disciplined and may even be court-martialed. That is, dishonorably discharged from this life. For those who know the will of God and refuse to obey, there will be pain and suffering up to 40 lashes, which will kill some and correct others. For all are disciplined, but some with many stripes, and some with but a few. Depends on how many are required. Psalm 32:9, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. In other words, they won't even come near you unless you give them pain, unless you apply pressure and pain. The bit and the bridle. Don't be like a donkey or a mule, a horse or a mule. Therefore, the gospel of the kingdom, which we've been studying, cautions the believer and warns the unbeliever. Repent, says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You say, well, how can this be? That they were saying it then, they're saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at the door, right at hand. And saying it now. And yet it still hasn't come. See, you have to understand, human history is just a dot on the line of eternity. Never-ending line of eternity. Therefore, in contrasting time with eternity, no matter what period of history is in view, the kingdom is indeed at hand. And therefore, continuous repentance is required. For the unsaved, a change of mind from indifference to urgency, from unbelief to faith in Christ, that's their repentance. Lest they go to live forever in that sad and painful place. And for the saved, the continuous renewing of the mind, lest they miss out on the fullness of pleasure and privilege slated for them, provided they leave the earth loving righteousness and hating iniquity. That's the goal. I'm telling you, even if you're disinterested in these things, here and now, you'll change your mind there and then. But it'll be too late for virtue and valor, and you'll be a saved loser. Yep, sorry. It's declared plainly by the scriptures. Some for sure will be embarrassed, some ashamed, all saddened, when they see what was slated for them, and all that they forfeited, exchanging the heavenly for the earthly, never adjusting to the value system of eternity. Why? They don't have enough word in their soul. We're to live appreciating the earthly and be content while aspiring to the heavenly more and more. Living each day with a view to the kingdom of heaven. Recognizing that the present circumstances of life, as bad as they may seem, or as much anguish as they cause one who is bound to the earth, are not worthy to be compared with the promised blessing, favor, goodness, kindness, the opulent wealth, and glorious privilege that belongs to the Nike victor, that is, the overcomer. The Nike, that's where we get the word Nike, means overcomer, victor. Revelation 15:1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark. You don't want to be around for that. And over the number of his name, you won't be as a believer. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, you King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are consummated or made manifest, finally. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but guess what? Victory belongs to the Lord. You can have the best horse. It gets shot out from under you. In Psalm 33:17, a horse is a false hope for victory. Or a tank, or a plane, or a helicopter. Not just a horse. That was the state-of-the-art war vehicle at that time, the horse. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. God's not impressed with the thighs of a man or horse flesh. It's one of my favorite verses. Say, look at the thighs on that speed skater. His thighs are that big, you know. You ever said those speed skaters, like, they look abnormal. God's not impressed with the thighs of a man or with horse flesh. Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, that is by the word and the spirit, the people perish and fall. But an abundance of counselors is victory. What's the abundance of counselors? 31,731 verses of the Bible. That's an abundant number of counselors. Proverbs 24:6 says the same thing. By wise guidance, you will wage war. And an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Matthew 12:20. A battered reed. This is grace. A battered reed. A bruised reed. He will not break. And a smoldering wick. He will not put out until he leads justice to victory. God is just and in the end is victorious in every way, in every realm. In your life, the victory only comes from him. You're not going to affect the victory except if you believe, because what is the victory that overcomes the world? Oh, our faith. As your victory is faith. Trusting God for everything all the time. 1 Corinthians 15:54. When this perishable, that's these bodies, will have put on the imperishable, our glorious bodies, and this mortal, subject to death, will put on immortality, no more death, no more possibility of death, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory over death, which is the final frontier. Or the final enemy to be overcome is death. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That means you go to heaven. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's all you can do is believe. You can only hear and believe, hear and believe, hear and believe, hear and believe. So that faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. Read a progression in Romans 5:1-5. In Psalm 20, verse 5, we will sing for joy over your victory, that is the Lord's victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your requests. In 1 Corinthians 10, turn. Those who left Egypt, never to return, no matter what else they did. Pictures a believer who, under grace, can never lose his salvation. Why? He doesn't earn or deserve it. So how can he lose it once he has it? No one is saved by works or works of righteousness, which he has done, but only by mercy. In Titus 3, verses 5 and 6, by the washing of regeneration, at the moment of faith, you are regenerated, made a brand new creature. You get a brand new baby human spirit. And all the things, the Holy Spirit, joined to the human spirit. You become one spirit with the Lord. And then he's able to show you many things and teach you many things and to give you understanding, wisdom and understanding. That is, if you simply present yourself and if you're available to the Lord. No one is saved by works of righteousness, which he has done, but only by mercy, which God grants to one who believes in Christ because of his, Christ's, perfect righteousness and atoning death that satisfies justice and then in turn always blesses faith, always. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That means they were enveloped by the Spirit. And all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them. And that rock was Christ. In other words, he's the great issue. Believing in Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. They died. Every last one of them. Oh, except for two. Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't make it into the promised land. Now, these things happened as examples for us. So if you think this is not for us, oh, it's for us all. That we should not crave evil things as they also crave. And do not be idolaters. You say, well, I don't worship idols. Well, you probably do in some way or another. Something, somewhere in your life is more important than the Lord and his word. The Lord and his church. The Lord and his agenda. Sorry, Lord. I have other things. I must do. No, you don't. You were put here for one purpose. That's to get to know him and to prioritize the things he prioritizes. Love what he loves. And hate what he hates. The apathy. He hates apathy. He'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. He tells us that in Revelation 3, 14 to 21. Church of Laodicea. That's the church today in the United States of America. It describes it beautifully, perfectly. No question about it. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to frolic. They're interested in eating and drinking. But they knocked on the door. But Christ was knocking on the door. They said, who's there? And he said, Christ. He said, we don't want you to come into our church. He said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with them. Now they're going to eat and drink and frolic. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. I was watching on the, I don't know if it was a History Channel or not, but about sinkholes. There's a documentary on sinkholes. They're amazing. The earth just collapses. There's underground caves and under certain conditions with underground water and sometimes people cause them by, you know, the infrastructure. The water, a large water main break can cause a sinkhole, but they happen in nature all the time where the earth opens up and swallows them. Guess what got swallowed? In Kentucky, there's a Corvette museum, and the Corvette Museum got swallowed. All the beautiful Corvettes got swallowed. One was spared, and the other ones now are on display, all crushed. As you know, the history of the museum. Beautiful. I gotta go see that. And they said there's no real danger that there'll be any more collapse there. So they kept the museum there, and I guess they fortified it somehow. But they left like a portal into the sinkhole. So if you ever want to go somewhere on vacation, see something interesting, go to Kentucky. Paducah, probably. I don't know if it's Paducah, Kentucky or not. Wherever it is. The Corvette Museum. The wrecked Corvette Museum. So the earth opened up and swallowed them. They fell. 23,000 fell in one day. That's what happened to Korah Rebellion. The earth opened up and ate them. And were they unsaved? No, they were saved. Already told us. They all applied the blood. They chose and slew the lamb and took the blood and put it on the lintel and doorpost of their house. Put on their shoes, listened to Moses. They escaped the death angel who was coming to take the firstborn of every home that didn't have blood. So they applied the blood to their door. They believed personally in Christ and were spared. And then were delivered from oppression in Egypt, never to return again. But what did they do? All they did was complain. They weren't grateful. They weren't spiritual. So you're not spiritual unless you have the Word of God in your soul, residing and circulating, dominating the soul, displacing human viewpoint of reality with divine viewpoint of reality, and seeing everything as coming from the hand of God. You say, well, aren't there certain things that you do that cause you misery? Why, of course, there are. But guess what he does? Works all of them together for the good. To those who come to love God and are called according to his purpose, going to live a purpose-driven life. Their purpose is to know Christ. To hear and believe his word. To learn his word. Yeah, they can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. He's not going to beat you up for that. He's going to bless your socks off, if you have any on. I don't. Socks? Mike has socks. That's what old men wear, you know. Socks with their shorts. He's getting there. Okay, good. It's better to be old than young anyway. Sorry, Mike, I had to do that. Since you forgot your Bible. You know we love you. Anyway, so where was I? Who knows? Let us not try the Lord, verse 9. As some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. He said serpents and they bit everybody. All they had to do is look at the serpent on a brass pole that Moses was told to make and they were cured and lived. They even took their young ones and turned their heads so that they looked so that the snake bite wouldn't kill them. They were spared death, the sin of death. Anyway, so it says they were destroyed by, nor grumble. They said, you brought us out here to kill us so that we would die of thirst and die of hunger. God provided everything. The rock, it was the water came out of the rock, enough for them and their livestock. And God fed them with angel food every day. The food of angels, the bread of angels. So he says, nor grumble, some of them didn't, were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. In case you don't think they are. It says it directly. I don't know how much more plain it could be. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's certainly us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, by his own goodness, his own righteousness, his own ways and means, take heed lest he fall. and fall into the same patterns. Those who fell dead were all saved, albeit saved losers, who instead of gratitude for the deliverance and provision of God were ungrateful and unbelieving. Though God kept them safe for 40 years, though they had the best teaching, Moses was a great teacher, and witnessed miracle after miracle, they longed to return to slavery in Egypt rather than learn in humility to trust God. Oh, how needlessly we suffer. Though they were warned and disciplined, they refused to repent and suffered great loss in the end. Every one of them were spared from the 10 plagues that never came near their homes when they were in Egypt, that befell Egypt, and the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn. It was too much for Pharaoh and had to let the people go. But then he repented of doing that and went after them to take them back. All of them believed the word spoken by Moses and therefore acted in faith to select a one-year-old male lamb without spot or blemish, sacrifice him and apply his blood to the lintel and doorpost of their house. And as promised, were spared and would soon leave Egypt, not without anything, but with everything, fully endowed. What they did was all of the Egyptians gave them their wealth, their jewelry. So they didn't leave poor, they left rich. Endowed with gold, silver, and precious stones, with health and wealth, they would witness the destruction of the entire military forces of Egypt in the Red Sea that occurred after every last one of the Israelites passed through on dry land. Perfect time. Pinpoint, precise time. And despite the fact that their clothes and shoes never wore out, and that God fed them each morning with bread from heaven, they were discontent, dissatisfied, and ungrateful. And no matter what God gave them, they complained. Sound familiar? I hope not. We need to complain less and less. No complaints. I have no complaints. Do I have problems? Sure. Trouble? Sure. In this world, you will have trouble. When I get disciplined, I rejoice because that just confirms my sonship. And it's because of discipline that we endure. That's why we endure, because God treats us as sons. What son is without discipline? None. So, accept it. You say, well, that's what this person did to me. No, you're under discipline. Perhaps. Only you can know that. Seek the Lord on it. He'll tell you whether you are or not. And then all you got to do is make that adjustment. Repent. Change your mind. And you can't change your mind unless you change what you're looking at, what you're reading, what you're understanding and knowing, what you're learning. Get the word. It all boils down to this. Get the word. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Despite the fact that they were saved by the blood of the Lamb, they left this world miserably and had no testimony, no affinity, no capacity for the things of eternity. They wandered in the desert for 2 years and came up to the region of Mount Seir, which is across from Israel, right across from Israel, and went in circles for 38 years, made no progress, waiting to die. They didn't think so, but they were waiting to die. The land of milk and honey lay just ahead, but none of them would enter or own any of it. So it is with us in the kingdom. Could be. Sadly, they would only serve that generation, that first generation would only serve as an object lesson for the next generation. And every generation thereafter, down to our generation, down to this day, and to each person here. Lest we follow their example and die before we attain the prize. Fortunately, the losers were not the only example. There were two of 2.5 million who listened, learned, leaned, lived, and loved, who would enter and own the real estate slated for all, lay unclaimed, taken from others that it was slated for, given to them. Turn to Matthew 22:2. God has a wonderful dinner prepared. This is the wedding feast of the millennium. This is the kingdom. Blessed are those who are invited to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's in the kingdom. It's a 1,000-year-long wedding reception. Won't that be fun? Put on your dancing shoes. Raise your glass. And drink that salvation to the dregs. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, 22:2, who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed the murderers and set their city on fire. The Jews were invited and did not come. Rather, they killed the slaves of God. And God had to destroy them and their country, albeit temporarily, and he would restore. Verse 8, then he said to his slaves, well, some of them were too busy, and others were just flat out enemies and antagonistic. So some of them he had to kill and burn their city. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Did not consider themselves worthy or think it was important. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. Some, God has bad sons and daughters and good sons and daughters. I'm one of the bad ones, you're one of the good. The evil and the good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend. Why would he call him friend? Is he unsaved or is he saved? Oh, he's saved. He's a friend. Friend. How did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. He didn't know what to say. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, invited, but few choose to come or are chosen. This is also paralleled in Luke 14:15-24. And he doesn't go into great detail about the mistreatment of the king's servant or the destruction of the city, but it's the same maldressed man. It's the same incident. It's just told with a little bit different emphasis. Some people say that the outer darkness is the same as the furnace of fire. It's not. The emphasis of Luke's account is on sacrificing worldly interests and pleasures. It starts back in chapter 12 when he talks about the man who had to build bigger barns. Then goes to the thing where everybody was invited and one had this excuse and one had that excuse and said, please have me excused. I just bought a tract of land. I have to go out and survey it. I just bought a yoga box and I can go and try them out. I just married a wife. I got to do what she tells me to do from now on. Dan got it. And you got to do what the Lord tells you to do. No matter who else tries to tell you. You got to hate everybody that wants to control you. In other words, you have to prefer the Lord. and what he says to do. That doesn't mean that you slack in your responsibility. You don't. Seek the kingdom first, everything else will fall into place. That's what I say. That's what he said. Matthew 6:33. So, this is the major theme of Luke. The preceding context, as far back as chapter 12, deals with this subject. The parable of the rich man in Luke 12:13 to 21 is a good example of that. So, also the parable of Luke 12:35 to 40 deals with readiness and preparation for the master when he returns from the wedding feast. Jesus is giving these teachings, including the warnings, to his 12 disciples, not to unbelievers. Most significant for the parallel in Matthew found in Luke 14:15-24 is a passage that immediately follows, where Jesus gives one of his most famous sayings: whoever does not bear his cross and follow after me can't be my disciple. Please, Lord? No, you can't unless you bear your cross. You can't unless you continue in the Word until you're crucified to the world and the world is crucified to you. Based upon the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your body as a living sacrifice so it can be a living epistle, a living stone in the temple that God's building for the indwelling of His Spirit in mankind, in the realm of mankind. The maldressed man in Matthew's parable is one of those of the group that gave priority to worldly interests and as a result is not adequately prepared for the wedding feast. The invitation originally went out for the noon meal. In Matthew it says Ariston. Ariston means a noon meal. That's when it was slated. The meal was slated to begin. The wedding feast was slated to begin. But due to the difficulty in getting people to attend, the afternoon wore on. It was not until the evening meal, which is Deipnon, D-E-I-P-N-O-N, in Luke, that enough people were gathered for the feast to finally take place. When a maldressed man quite unexpectedly shows up at the evening feast, it was apparent that he had spent his afternoon concentrating on his worldly interests rather than preparing for the meal, because he placed his own interests above those of the king. He was cast out of the feast into the night, where he felt deep remorse and anguish. Thus, it seems he really did want to attend the feast, but he made no personal investment and was not prepared for it. So, put that in your pipe, smoke. What's just been discussed places the parable within the cultural background that underlies our interpretation of the outer darkness. The feast is the Jewish wedding feast, often celebrated in the evening. On the occasion in question, the celebration was originally scheduled to begin at midday or at noon, but was delayed by the refusal of the guests to come. This is an event that takes place, as I said, in the millennial kingdom. The wedding garment is the appropriate piece of clothing to be worn to the wedding feast. The significance of the lack of the garment is a lack of preparation and readiness due to the priority of worldly self-interest. The outer darkness is that darkness which is outside the banquet hall, within which the evening feast is taking place. As it would in a literal setting, exclusion from the feast signifies a loss of joy and the closeness of fellowship that occurs inside the feast. As a result of not being able to take part due to giving priority to self-interest rather than to commitment to discipleship, these privileges are lost. But this loss is not due to a lack of saving faith. The elect are those who obtain the inheritance of joy, characterized by the feast in the millennium. The called are all those, both unbeliever and believer, who were invited to the feast but did not respond to the invitation. They either overtly rejected it or allowed worldly interests and pleasures to interfere with their preparation and readiness. The unbeliever loses joy totally in hell, of course. But the poorly dressed believer, represented here, enters the millennium but loses the fullness of joy portrayed by the wedding feast. For the believer, this is no special judgment after the millennium starts, but simply the execution of the judgment already given at Christ's Bema, which is the judgment of commendation. There's nothing to commend. No faith, no hope, no love. In 1 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew's inclusion of our Lord's instruction concerning the outer darkness clearly raises the issue of what grace really means and how unconditional God's love really is. What then is grace? Have we all lost sight of it? Of the true meaning of this precious concept, this precious word? That we need to redefine it in terms of its unconditionality? It appears that this is the case, and that the maldressed man of Matthew 22 is a nagging example. Nah, not at all. God's discipline is grace, even as his blessings are, in order that we might seek him and find him when we do so with all of our heart. He's not looking for the half-hearted, the weak-willed, the lukewarm. Because we need him. We pursue him because we need him and we know it. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All are invited. Teaching us, paiduo. Disciplining us, training us as children. It involves instruction and discipline. Grace does. What is the grace of God to bring salvation appear to all? Teaching us, those who believe, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's us. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. I'm not going to let any of you despise me. No women either. You may say to a preacher or to another Christian, you don't have the same temptations and weaknesses that I have. They keep me returning to my vomit like a dog or to the slop trough like a pig. 2 Peter 2:20. After they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment. What's the holy commandment? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with Holy Scripture. There's the Holy Commandment. Delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. A dog returned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to wallowing in the slop trough. In the mire. So you say, you don't have the same temptations and weaknesses. I say to you, you're wrong. The only difference between you and me is that I fell hard. And wanted to live. And you think you can live however you want. But let me tell you, unless you repent, you'll die. See, that's not a very pleasant message. It's the true message. Now, the Word of God should offend the hell out of you. And here we go. You'll have eternal life with nothing to show for this life and no rewards. Kingdom real estate, ruling status, or privilege to attend the many garden parties. Because you refused the invitation to dine with Christ all while you lived on the earth. You say, who's this going to? People on sermon audio, not any of you. No, 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 not you. Not me. It goes to me and to you, each one of us. This being the trend of the last days, in this drug culture we live in, where believers opt for anesthesia rather than spiritual and mental health from the word, they will be disciplined and even die, and their life will be a long, slow crawl over broken medicine jars and liquor bottles. To you, I say, because the end is near, much nearer than when Jesus and his disciples said it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. May it touch us, move us, cause us to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Father, bless the remaining time together this evening. Bless the food and the fun that we're about to take of. For the honor and glory, in honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.